copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I'm very pleased I can do this topic. I have once now preached on it, but it has been so dear. So when ELF asked me, you know, is there anything you would like to teach on? I said, well, I mean, not that I like it, but give me leadership in pain and I would be really happy. And they were like, oh, no, thank you. But then somehow something happened and I'm able to now touch this topic with you, which I'm really delighted about. Probably because it has a lot to do with my personal story, that somehow I expect to, if I mean, this is very naive and completely wrong theology, but I have this stupid theology sometimes, and I have to look at it, you know, from my emotional side and then from my cognitive side, that I think, you know, if I'm working for Jesus, everything is going to be great. And if I take on responsibility for Jesus and I'm daring to venture out, everything is just going to be cool. And then, you know, the first painful lesson maybe hits you and you think, like, whoa, I didn't expect that. You know, I thought everyone is going to be a Christian and it's going to be nice and understanding and so on. But actually, I think that, you know, pain and leadership for me go very much hand in hand. I've studied stuff on global leadership and you know, I have been having this huge privilege of being in leadership positions. And I wonder, how do we run the race well while the pain is there? You know, why some painful situations might occur in our ministry, and we wonder, you know, where does that come from? And also, where does it go to once the situation arises? I'm from Germany. I'm Evi, and that really is an interesting thing, working in a cross-cultural context, you know, of being very German. I'm also from Northern Germany, so we are straight, we're direct. Some people think we're blunt, you know, too straight with things. So that really has the potential for some conflict with some other nations. But anyway, so that was a topic which occurred to me. And so when I read a lot about leadership, there were all these books I read, you know, John Maxwell, I'm sure you know, one of these leadership gurus, you know, 20 things to do to have a successful team. You know, 15 steps to take and you're a great leader. And so, I mean, I love it. I love the inspiration and I want to aspire to be as great as a leader as I can be. But then I thought, you know, when was the last time someone talked about failure? You know, when was the last time someone actually addressed and was vulnerable enough to say, actually, I'm really hurting? You know, there's pain and I don't know how to maybe deal with that. And so I thought, for me, you know, going through my next stage in life, you know, thinking, well, you know, there is a lot of pain in leadership. When you venture out and you're daring to do something, there's going to be some hitting and some beating. And I can't take any sort of precautions, you know, sometimes to avoid pain. But I want to make sure that whatever painful situation occurs in my leadership, that I will not crash. And that's probably my biggest you know, passion also for it, that we won't crash under difficult situations, that I have a calling on my life and I pray that I won't crash under pressure from whoever, inside me or even outside me. There's a great book I have been just reading with 25 younger leaders worldwide, and it's called Leading with a Limp. And I love the title, and it's a bestseller book now on leadership, because it is the reverse. It is leading out of your weaknesses, you know, as leading out of you know, your own story and including your pain. And he has a professor, he's a university college principal, and, you know, sharing what that meant in his life. Quite a few of us cried through that book, and, you know, there was, you know, good healing taking place, but also anticipating how does that work. So some of it, which I've gained, is also due to him. Looking at biblical leadership, and you know, we have different terms of, you know, Christian leadership or servant leadership and so on, is mainly a leadership, you know, which is servant-hearted, which is so often contradictory to what our secular perception is. I have this, you know, great privilege of working for Germany's largest aluminium producing company, which is very different than to my other, you know, leg in life, engaging with younger leaders globally, with a big focus on Europe. And so, you know, contrasting how leadership looks like, and also learning that from both sides, you know, integrating leadership. But it's certainly different in the secular, often the way you run leadership, the way you manipulate your way through sometimes. And I think, you know, that we have godly values given to us and trusted to us, which we should, you know, put into principle. I had this huge privilege of being with a shepherd 24 hours on the Romanian mountain. And since then, I've done that with quite a few of my teams, you know, taking them out with a shepherd and just watching the shepherd look after his flock. And I think that at the moment, as we're dealing with David in the morning, you know, I just think it's so powerful. So we stayed overnight with the shepherd, you know, and had nothing, like he had nothing, except that he had 400 sheep, you know. But then seeing him up and running and making sure that there's no wolf coming, and he's checking if the fire is still okay, you know, not to attract any beasts and so on. And he knew all of these 400 sheep by name, which is like incredible to me. I mean, it wasn't always like 1, 2, 3. It was sometimes it was a color, some it was like a name from his daughter or so, but he knew each of them, and I was totally fascinated by it. So it is trusting God that, you know, as he says, he is the good shepherd, that we are as well as good shepherds as he intends us to be. And the New Testament has a lot of, you know, stories. And as we heard also in the first morning Bible study, it's about, you know, leadership. When the Bible talks about leadership, it talks about shepherds, you know, elders and so on, but it talks about shepherds. So Dan Allender, in his book, Leading with a Limb, he says, leading is very likely the most costly thing you will ever do. And the chances are very good that it never will bring you riches or fame or praise in exchange for your great sacrifices. I don't know where you are in your journey, even why the topic has been interesting for you to come. Maybe you have experienced pain yourself, or, you know, there are painful situations in your organization, or, you know, you have to make people redundant, and then there's this whole backlash coming, you know, through that, you know. So, you know, it might be the most costly thing. And I think, you know, for me, probably when I look back over the last few years of my life, I think it has been the costly thing ever, stepping out in faith and leading teams and serving others and take the beating maybe on behalf of the group I work with and so on. But for me, it has been also the most rewarding. You know, so that goes hand in hand, that sometimes, you know, pain and leadership, and so it all goes together. And so when we talk about, you know, we say leadership and pain is inevitable. It is part of the journey, also of growing up, of experiencing your own failure in it, you know, that you can accept that not everything you do is going to be perfect, but it's part of our life journey. And I just think if we come to that conclusion, that, you know, there are painful stories waiting for us, then it won't crash us, you know, as much. And I think for me, the biggest passion behind this is the question, will you finish well? Michael O was here. He's the Lausanne International Director. I work for him and with him. And he gave this sentence 3 years ago at ELF. He had the last plenary session talking about leadership and pain a bit. And he said 60% of all leaders do not finish. So 60% of all leaders do not finish. That means they might just break a part somewhere along the line of leading. Maybe their marriage is going to break up. You know, I just heard terrible stories last week, about wife leaving her husband, and then it all comes out of the blue, and then there is a mess in church and all of it. So, and then even I think that's why I'm even more personally touched by it, because I am now 47. So between the age of 35 to 45, we see most leaders crash. There's a time of transition in there. Who am I is one of the biggest questions among leaders in that age group, saying, where do I belong? What's going to happen now that my kids maybe grow up a bit? And I'm wondering, about church, ministry, is it still worth it? Do I want to, go and plant another church if I've really, failed on my first one and my second one is getting better, or still, all the beating, and do I really want to do it again? So I see around me, I still work for Lausanne, Germany, and we have a younger leaders gathering, and there were 8 of us younger leaders on the team over the last 10 years, and except one of my friends, everyone else has turned away. Either became agnostic, which is at the moment a very Western, trendy thing to become. They no longer believe in evangelism. Cause asking people to commit to Christ is no longer, these are superstars in Germany. These are like the guys who rock this youth scene in Germany. So it is totally painful. 3 of them got divorced. 2 of them now remarried, a non-Christian, And so it's just think, man, what is out there for us? How can we prepare that there are some situations waiting in our lives, for us, but how do we get through? What is our theology behind, pain? And yesterday in my session with the mission leaders, we talked about suffering, hearing from the Egyptian church, and then, the way they suffer through that, they have a theology of suffering, looking at the Bible verses and knowing that if you follow Jesus, there are painful moments waiting for us, there are sacrifices to be made, and persecution is going to come. But in my Western concept, we try everything to avoid pain, everything. And Ramis Atala was challenging us yesterday when he said, you have a back pain, you have an aspirin. I always have an aspirin on me. I try everything to avoid pain. In church we think, it's not soft enough, so we put cushions under our bottoms. We do everything to make life very comfortable. It's not bad, but if we then see that there's some suffering maybe coming, then we have the first reaction of doubting God. God maybe doesn't want me in this ministry, So Ramis was comparing that yesterday with us, and when he left, we were in tears. And saying, what does that mean for our Western church, looking at pain and painful, journeys, and also that someone's pain is caused by Christians, not always the outside who is causing Christians, but often we're not expecting that is actually the inside, and sometimes it's the worst pain they cause, and the worst conflicts we face, then sometimes from the outside. The outside, we think, okay, that's part of, following Jesus, but it's hard. Actually, if there are any questions or you want to make any comment, you're very free, please, to do that. So what kind of bridge are you? That's, I think, the question next to how do we run the race, is that what kind of bridge are you? If God has placed you into this world for a certain purpose, and there's a calling on each of our lives, and there are dreams, and there are things God has given you, and we go through life, and sometimes maybe you can identify with some of my bridges. I have become totally hooked onto bridges, and maybe you understand soon why. This is taken from eastern part of Germany. I was just in that part. I thought, this is gorgeous. I never knew that Germany has such beautiful bridges and parts, because I come from Hamburg where everything is flat. This is too far. So this bridge, connects both sides. Yeah, it's a bridge where a train can pass over. So it connects, before and after. I mean, this is the function of a bridge. right? It's to be connected and to be part of, us being planted into the community. We are bridge builders. We bring peace and reconciliation in society, right? Yeah. Okay, my next bridge is my most favorite one. This is a bridge from Honduras, when in the 1980s, a very bad hurricane hit Honduras. This is what happened to the river, and this is what happened to the bridge. So the storm was so strong that it reshifted the river, right? So you still see the bridge where the bridge is. That was where the river was before. But such a storm hit it that completely the river got redirected. And so this is one of the only bridges which got left in that big hurricane. And to build it, the German engineers. And I think, well, what a great bridge to look at. You know, it's going to last until someone dismantles it, you know. But what a uselessness, you know, of a great bridge. We invested a lot of money in constructing this, you know. We spend efforts on us, you know, becoming better leaders. You know, we know what we want to do. We think we're called into a ministry or whatever. And somehow, something happens, something's going to be shifted, and we are left on our own, you know? So it may be nice to look at, but without any purpose, the calling has gone somewhere else, you know? So I think, like, well, maybe sometimes my ministry is like this bridge, not very connected. Or I look at youth work, and I look at Europe and leadership, that I feel like, you know, I'm mobilizing young generation for missions and church and trying to get them into church. They come into church, they're completely turned off because they don't understand what's happening in that church context. You know, the culture maybe is so different. There's no connection. Maybe it's just, you know, safeguarding, your little flock, and you just try to survive. You know, is that maybe sometimes how I feel as a leader? That I've invested so much. I even did a master's in leadership. You know, come on, I invested, you know, money, resources. Or this bridge. I met Alan Hirsch, a great guy, a very provocative in many areas, and he pointed out to me that we have about 2,000 of these bridges in Germany. I thought, wow, this is evil, you know? I mean, this is just economy thrown out of the window that we built these bridges. But sadly, the farmers couldn't agree if they really wanted to sell their lands. If you Google that, maybe also for you, I think you should do that for your country, just for the fun of it, you know? Google unfinished bridges in your nation, you know? Because they realize, oh my goodness. So we have quite a few bridges where they were trying to link the bridges, you know, to motorways, where someone miscalculated the measurements, so it's like 1 kilometer away, you know, the motorway, and so they just leave these bridges in the area. Just think how embarrassing for a German engineer, constructions, and so this is the question, you know, what kind of bridge are we? You know, are we connected? You know, are we part of society? Are we, as leaders, you know, docked, you know, or have we been, you know, successful in ministry and something happened and, you know, we didn't, you know, get reshifted, but maybe our ministry has, or even, you know, we were trained to be, and then maybe someone didn't want us, or sometimes we were women in leadership, maybe this is an issue, or we were too young, you know, there are different causes here. So what kind of bridge are you? And I was really, I mean, this topic really got to me personally as I realized, you know, so many of my friends turn away. So when I was with my younger leaders last year in Budapest from the Lausanne movement, and we were studying 2 Timothy, you know, running the race. There are loads of Bible verses where, you know, where it says, you know, running the race well, where Paul is, you know, encouraging, especially Timothy as a younger leader, you know, how to run the race well. I was so hooked on this topic. I thought, for once, I don't know about you, but for once in my life, I wanted to run a race. Not that I wanted to run the race, but I wanted to cross the finish line. Has anyone of you done any races? Some of you? Yeah? Is that a cool feeling to cross the finish line? Sort of? Or super exciting?
Depends.
Okay, maybe it on your timing, or if you crawl through the... Sorry?
You wish it to be longer.
Wow. Anyway, I'm very humble and very unsportive, so I just signed up for my run is a women's run in July, in 8th of July, and with about 8,000 other women in Hamburg. It's only 5 or 8K, so for some who are big runners, this is like, you know, nothing. For me, this is like huge. So I decided if I want to run the race, I need to lose weight, I need to start sports, and I'm reaching my goal soon. You should have seen me a few months ago. So I'm well ahead with my training and dieting and so on. But I realized, you know, there are costs involved. You know, even here, you know, I'm still on my diet at ELF, so I don't enjoy the buffet. You know, I have my own sort of, you know, little agenda, what I can eat and what I can't, to prepare myself for that race. So there are things in there where how you prepare yourself to run that race. And I just want to cross the finish line, and I don't want to be the last. Yeah, of the 8,000, I cannot be the last. That goes so against my pride. So I am exercising and so on. And the nice thing for me was that, you know, I made it quite public on Facebook and so on. So I'm held accountable. And I always say, guys, I'm still in the process. I need your cheering. Otherwise, I won't, you know, won't work. It's not about, you know, fundraising. But I think by the end, actually, maybe I could, because people still cannot believe that I'm doing it. But I'm doing it, you know, to say, God, what is it that you are teaching us in 2 Timothy and in the rest of the Bible, you know, about running the race well until the end. And of course, it's not important that we are still leaders by the end of our lives, but that we love Jesus, that we are as passionate about Jesus than when we got to know him, right? When we fell in love with God first time. This is I want to run that race, and there are some great role models. George Brewer, or Lauren Cunningham, you know, founders of Youth for the Mission and Operation Mobilization. Have any one of you ever seen George Brewer up on stage? He's now 78, and he's completely crazy, and he loves Jesus, and every word about him is Jesus saved me, and you know, he got me off pornography, and it's always the same topics, but it's always passionate, and always putting Jesus first, and it's always, you know, into the word, you know, saying, you know, let's do that together. So next to, you know, running the race with, is that, you know, that I looked at Janice, and that's really where leading with a limb comes from. You know, this is why I call it the art of pain and leadership. The story of Jacob. I'm probably as tired as you feel like too. The story of Jacob, where he is, you know, he's fleeing from his brother. You know, he cheated on his father and getting the birthright and all of it. So he has to leave, he has to escape. You know, it's a huge turmoil for the whole family. I don't know what it meant for his mom and, you know, with Rebecca and all of it, you know, losing your son and the other brother, you know, is hunting him, wanting to kill him. So he's hiding somewhere, and then he marries, you know, the wrong girl, you know, is brought to him, and then he has to, you know, remarry the next one. So the one who was cheating is now cheated on, you know, if it's a bit like revenge. But so there is a real struggle in his life. And then finally comes this encounter, you know, that he knows that he's going to meet his brother next day. Esau is coming. There is a whole family and livestock and everything. And so he says, okay, I'm going to send my servants first. I'm going to send the flock first. I'm going to, you know, send him stuff that I'm pleasing him, you know, my brother, that somehow maybe he's going to accept me, maybe he's going to forgive me. That was real struggle. And so, and that night, you know, as Jacob was lying down there, you know, praying, you know, he was meeting whom? Who was he encountering that night?
An angel
of God. You know, really encountering, and they were fighting. They were fighting all night through. And in the end, you know, the angel of the Lord touched his hip. So somehow, this is where, you know, we got this, you know, leading out of your weaknesses. Somehow, he must have been limping ever since.
You know, there was something there that God touched him and saying, you know, what is happening here? You know, there's a mark on him as the leader. Does it disqualify him? No, it does not. But there is something to his story now, you know, that there is a limp on him. And he says, you know, to that angel, he holds on to that, said, you know, bless me, bless me. So God is going to meet him. And there, you know, I just say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I think sometimes God is waiting for us in these, you know, desperate moments in our leadership and saying, you know, I will not let you go, God, and until you really encounter me, until you bless me. And then it says, you know, it's because I saw God face to face, you know, and yet my life was spared. So next day, you know, he's meeting Esau, and, you know, everything is okay, you know, but it's that encounter with God. I think, you know, we need, on a daily basis, on a regular basis, we need encounters with God. You know, who is the one we turn to when we have a problematic situation? Our churches and our ministries? Is it, do we, you know, take the phone and, you know, ask our friends first? Or can we withdraw and say, God, you know, I'm miserable. You know, I messed up. I need you. I need forgiveness. I don't know what to do. Do we have that despair in us and saying, God, please, please help us? Anyone ever read the story of Jacob and it means something personal to you? Someone's like, yesterday night we were asking with the single gatherings, you know, what are the characters in the Bible you sort of identify with? And everyone was like, Paul! I was like, well, I'm more Old Testament at the moment. You know, I like that story with Jacob and, you know, the way he's encountering God. So leading from who you are, not what you do. That it is essentially always, again, it's about us as people and not about leading first. And I have to say, when I came first time to ELF 6 years ago, I was really quite scared. I thought, like, who am I among all these leaders? And everyone looked so dressed up and so suity. And there were loads of men around me. And I thought, well, they've got all their life and ministry together. I mean, from the outside, it looks like it, you know. And then they give me their business cards, and everyone has president on it and CEO and director. It's not true, you know, but this is how I felt, you know. I thought, oh, my goodness, I even forgot my business cards, and I really don't care about my business cards, you know. But it's leading from who you are and not from what you do. This is our, you know, this is rooted in our identity. And actually, I know that some of you guys are tired. Verses which has been absolutely important to me was, my grace is sufficient for you. That I am enough. I am enough in who I am. And not in what I do first. You know, I am enough. And I think that's one of the hardest things for us to learn. I'm a go-getter. I mean, the more I work, the more I see things, you know, happen. And the more I sometimes perceive it to be like fruit and success. And it's rubbish. You know, there has to be a pause for everything. So 5 universal challenges I came across. Which I think each of us is somehow to one degree or the other experiencing or might experience in the future. And, you know, and so the first one I look at is a crisis, that there is, you know, something unexpected happening in our lives. I mean, it could be even the death of a close relative or something, you know, and then maybe in church ministry, I just heard from, you know, our Hillsong church in Germany where, you know, 2 couples leading their church and a partner of each of the marriages, you know, fell in love with each other. So now 2 broken families, and what does that do to the leadership team and the 1,000 people who have just been, you know, coming to that church, you know? And we just, you know, we have the, you know, various cases now from America coming and hitting my younger leaders very strongly in Europe, you know, looking at what does it mean, you know, crisis comes, how do I react, where do I turn to? The next challenge which we face in leadership is complexity. Life has become so complex, and our ministries in church, there are so many different things to do. I mean, even just this morning we talked about, you know, church and youth and culture. it seems you can't even bring the three together in our track. You know, we were struggling. How does that, you know, look like in our world, which is so complex? And then in my context, very secular, how do you encounter, you know, how do you invent church with keeping to the same core of the gospel? Very complex. Then another challenge, which is like saying one of the top five, you know, is betrayal. That somehow you are in ministry and you're working with maybe your closest friends and something happens and they turn against you. You know, rumors maybe are spread, there is some gossip there, maybe the gossip of another person is more trusted than yours, but you've walked with them for 20 years or something. You know, there is betrayal that your team maybe turns against you. That, you know, pastors are left without nothing. Either they can stay and half the church leaves, or they leave and then will the church still exist? You know, there are various struggles in church today. So betrayal, I think that's one of the, they say, one of the hardest ones to bear. You know, when you invest, or, you know, we have, you know, newcomers in our church, people are new converts, and then, you know, someone else comes over, maybe the silent leader in a group, or, you know, who's more dominant or whatever. You know, you picture the situation. Then another one is loneliness. A huge challenge also, a universal challenge in leadership, that you have this kind of loneliness with you. I think to a certain degree we can decide how lonely we will be. I think you can have friends in your church and there are trusted relationships you can develop. But beside that, you know, there is one of my Welsh leaders, he always says there is a kind of loneliness every leader carries because you want to bring your flock or your ministry to the next level and you try to be two steps ahead of your team and everyone else. So when they follow you maybe one step. So there's always a bit of a distance. You know, that you, I think, you know, I'm a visionary, I'm driving this forward, and there's always a little bit of a gap. Maybe it's just some, it's an emotional felt sort of gap, but there's always something in between. And then the last challenge we talk about is weariness. That you somehow, something happens and you just get weary, you just get tired. You think, you know, I've tried three times to plant a church and I have not been successful. You know, or, you know, I have, you know, tried the Alpha courses and they didn't work. And I tried to find a new youth leader and, you know, and they still crashed. You know, there is some kind of tiredness around us and which we come, you know, get out of ministry. And then how do we deal with these? And then this author, Ellender, he actually also added glory to the challenges, the wrong perception of glory, that we put leaders on such a pedestal that they're so far away. You know, and I do that too. And there are some, I mean, Billy Graham for me was like, you know, the guy. I mean, I was reading all his stuff and I'm still, if I go to YouTube and I look for Billy Graham and then I, you know, see him, you know, reaching thousands in London, I get all these goosebumps, and I think like, wow, this is amazing. You know, I want to be like him. But then maybe, you know, he's not God, you know, I shouldn't follow him, but I should learn from him principles and so on. The question for you, what are you fighting with in your ministry right now, in your life? Is there one of these elements where you think, yeah, that's me at the moment, you know? I'm facing this, or I've gone through that, or, you know, I mean, you don't have to raise your hands now and say, I'm in a crisis. But maybe there is, you know, a situation where you think, yeah, man, you know, I don't know how to continue. We just talked in our mission leaders track, you know, what about if our children, you know, turn away from God, or they'll get into drugs and, you know, miserable situations, you know, anorexia among mission kids is a big topic at the moment around me. I just think, you know, how do we deal with the crisis in our families? You know, we have a support structure who is there for all these different ones. And then there are challenges. I mean, through these challenges, there are various responses. So when we face a crisis, there are good and negative responses to that, of course. And I'm just going to, you know, put them here on a slide for you, that, you know, the way we can, you know, react to it is either cowardice, you know, that we are too scared of you know, encountering the crisis and whatever, to, you know, and not willing to be going through that, but we think, you know, man, I'm just hiding, you know, and this is the first reaction, you know, that we want to just hide from things. But, you know, do we have the courage just to stand up and say, you know, maybe I made a mistake. I'm not sure if I caused the crisis or not, but, you know, I'm willing to face it and say, just because something bad happened doesn't disqualify you as a leader. It does not. You know, we should give space to each other to make mistakes and to learn. And you work through that as a rigidity, you know. Is it like, you know, it has to be my way, you know, it has to be... Sorry, it has to be so, you know, is that superficially, you know, done dealing with a situation, or do I go deep? Or is it a narcissism among leaders? I often struggle with, you know, is it just about me? Is it about me and building my kingdom? Or is that about, you know, the kingdom of God and saying, we're going to do it together? Is there gratitude? And I think I will share my story in a minute, but I had a huge crisis 2 years ago. For me, that was like the life crisis ever. And I just fit the age group where I said, you know, 35 to 45. That was, oh my goodness. And when people ask me now at ELF, you know, how are you? Some of them, you know my story. The word which comes to my mind is grateful. Totally grateful that I can actually stand in front of you and talk about leadership and pain. I just think, God, this is amazing that you brought me this far on my journey of forgiveness, of dealing with pain, of accepting that this is part of my story, that I'm not the biggest failure in God's eyes, that I'm okay, that His grace is sufficient for me. Hiding or openness, you know, what are we choosing here? Or fatalism, you know, we're just accepting, oh, this is just, you know, too bad, life sucks, you know? Or are we saying, no, God is with me, He is on my side, and I'm going to get up on my feet again, and I'm going to run that race. So, 8th of July, my race. If you ever see me somewhere on Instagram or so, please watch out for the 8th of July. Picture! So, dealing with pain. That God is you know, that God is there helping us to deal with that pain and helping us to have this positive attitude towards that and embrace it as part of our journey. I wanted to read these verses to you. It works here on my phone. First Timothy 1:15-16. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. And I'm amazed, you know, at Paul, you know, saying that, you know, to Timothy, you know, I'm the worst of sinners, you know, that there has been great, terrible things he had committed, and saying, you know, but it is actually in my crisis moments, in my failures and my mistakes, that God's power is displayed, that His strength is there, that He might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Sure, that we can embrace that and say, you know, God, I'm still here, I'm still running the race, because I'm believing that whatever has happened, whatever even I have committed, that You are there and that You're going to help me through. I was the CEO of an organization and was running it for 9 years, and maybe I didn't see the signs coming, maybe I didn't get it, or I'm very naive and blonde sometimes, I knew there were some frictions with the board, but I thought, oh, come on, it's youth work, you know, there's always some tension of how to get it all right or not, you know, and I was leading this European endeavor, and it had quite an impact in Europe. I loved it. It was, for me, until now, it was my most favorite work ever. If there's something I could do to get it back, I would, you know. I mean, I just love investing into European young people and being there. And then I got this phone call 2 years ago in April and saying, you know, thank you, this is it, you know, for you. We want something different. And that was just a phone call, you know. They could have flown to me to see me. They flew everywhere. But it was just, you know, a phone call. And I was already expecting there might be something, you know, not so good. And so I had already invited my mentor friend to be part of the conversation so that at least someone else would listen in, you know, and help me to filter and so on. But I tell you, for me, that was the biggest blow in my life. I mean, you build up something, you love it so much. I've given, sacrificed so much to see that thing being built up and set up and run. And then it's just taken away from you in a second, you know. And I had no chance to really say goodbye or, you know, hand over. And so it was very, very painful for me. And I realized coming to ELF a month later, I felt like I cannot come to ELF, you know? I mean, I have no position. I mean, everything is taken away from me, which I so loved. And this is where ELF, I mean, again, has been such a blessing to me, because they cared about my soul. They cared about me running the race and saying, you know, and I had one of the top leaders here at ELF calling me and saying, you know, come and see me and have a coffee with me. And I had cried for a full month. I was devastated. I was in tears. Suicidal thoughts probably were with me for the first 4 weeks, I'm sure. I'm never sure if that was like really serious, but I had various strategies. I had strategies of leaving the continent. You know, I thought, like, I can't stay on this continent. I have to go somewhere to the Amazonas and hide, you know. I mean, that was for me. I think you get the picture. I was absolutely down. And then this leader sat down with me and he read scripture to me and comforting me and saying, you know, God has a plan for your life. It's going to be good. There's something good is going to come out of the shambles here, you know. I had no vision and hope left, you know. And then he started to cry. And he's not a very emotional person. So I thought, like, he was like crying. I said, I'm sorry, I can't cry anymore. I've got no tears left, you know. I was emotionless, you know. I was numb for quite a few months. And so seeing him cry on behalf of me, you know, and he said, I feel the tears from God, you know, that God is crying for your situation. I thought, like, really? Does he care that much? I know he cares about others, but does he really care so deeply about me that he would give that sort of shared pain to another person and a man crying, you know? And somehow God did, you know? It took me a full year to really recover from that and wondering about my calling, what will happen to me. I lost relationships through that. Some people I realized was only a political decision to be my friend. If someone else takes over, they go with the other person. But I'm so relational. For me, there was never about positions and so on. So I lost quite a few, you know, strategic partnerships. I lost resources, finances. And I felt like I'm no one. You know, I'm left to nothing. And God, but I always had this, you know, God is with me. He's going to be, you know, I'm going to be okay. But I still thought maybe I'm just going to serve in my church locally. You know, that was still my hiding moment, you know, in there. And I have to say that this guy in ELF plus two other actually senior leaders, 60 plus, walked this journey with me. My mentor friend texted me nearly every day, said, how are you? Have you eaten? Have you slept? What are you doing? Sent me a funny joke. You know, someone, you need someone to walk the journey with me, with you. And, you know, and I looked at, you know, this book and reading this, you know, that a good leader will in time disappoint everyone. You know, and you will not just disappoint a few, you will disappoint everyone, because as a leader you make decisions and they're never pleasant for everyone. You hope that, you know, 80% or so of your church maybe loves your decision or so, but you will disappoint everyone. So it requires a willingness not to be liked, even a willingness to be hated. These are strong words, you know, but, you know, is that, can we also expect that? Sometimes maybe that it comes even from the inside. And I have to tell you that, you know, my project, next conference should have happened, and 22 days before the actual event, which was now without me, they called it off. That was like tragic for me. Well, I was again with the ELF Euro Mentoring when I got the call. Actually, my mentor knew that something is going to happen, so he called me in the morning at 4 a.m. because he was in India at that moment. He couldn't do the mathematics in his mind, you know, about time differences. So he called me and he said, you know, I just want to give you one sentence today. He said, I want you to watch your heart and mouth today. I thought, like, what are you on about? You know, I was already texting him. I think, you know, something's going to come in, you know. And I thought, wow, getting this from someone, a senior wise leader, saying, watch your heart and mouth today. When I got the news and we were crying together, and I thought, God, thank you once again that I wasn't on my own getting this message. I was actually surrounded by my friends, and friends I had also got to know through my project I had been doing across Europe. So God, again, you know, looked after me and saying, you know, you're not on your own. And then the challenge came that they had €100,000 debt. Of course, they couldn't pull off the event, you know. So a few months ago, 31st of December, I was in Denmark with my young leaders, and we were like wondering, have they got the numbers? You know, have they got the finance? And then God challenged me and said, you know, you believed so much in your project. I'm asking you to donate money towards that debt. And I said, God, there's no way. Why would I invest any money into whoever I think has messed up? You know, that's very subjective, but, you know. So I said, no way. So I left it for a few hours. And I thought, oh, 31st of December, you know, I'm going to get into the new year in a few hours. And, you know what, if they haven't got the money, you know. And then God said, you know, if you believe in the kingdom of God, you know, you are not building your own kingdom here. You're not, you know, trying to defend your own ministry whatsoever, will you give money to them? So I did. About 10 minutes before midnight, via PayPal, I transferred money which I had not had that month. I crashed my car in my Mac in December, so that was the worst month ever to donate anything else. And so I did that on the basis of saying, God, I want to go into 2018 trusting that you're going to look after me as well and you're going to provide. It's amazing. And then in January, I should have got a huge bill for my computer. And then I wrote again and said, where is my invoice? You know, I want to make sure I'm okay. I've, you know, spent all my money and, you know, did all my bills. And then a very young church planter, 30 years old, he said, I Googled you. I'm so in love with you being, you know, looking after younger leaders. You won't have to pay a cent. This is my gift to you. I thought, wow, this is even more than I had given away. You know, it was like double the amount, you know. And I thought, God, you know, there is the process there of forgiveness, you know. Are we willing to, I mean, when I did this, I was in tears, you know. I mean, that was not what I wanted to do. But God challenged me. I thought, you know, there is this challenge there. And Greg Pritchard, the, you know, the ELF, the focal, you know, big director, he walked me through these three steps, you know, saying, actually, destiny is the wrong word. It has to be identity. That's the one I just translated from German now. So it's identity, calling, and position. And so the question is, you know, my position was taken away. Positions are man-made. They're given to you. You know, they're entrusted to you according to your abilities, and some is just because you're the only one left or whatever, you know. You get positions and they're man-made. You know, someone says you should do it or not. A board says we elect you or not, you know. And then the calling, which is like on the top, you know, nearer level there, you know, it is who God has made you to be, that there is a certain calling on your life. What only you can do to meet the world's needs. Only you can fill that place. And then the top one, which is destiny here, sorry, is identity. You know, saying, well, who are you in Christ? So I put the narrow down here, you know, because it says, you know, what defines me? And I realize, you know, it's often my position which defines me, and that gives me my identity. But if my identity is in Christ, then this cannot shake me to my innermost being. You know, it can harm me, you know, and there's implications of that. but it is not touching my identity. I'm a child of God. I'm a princess of the Most High. I'm called. I have a mandate, you know, and that is not my identity. So, you know, trying to balance, you know, what is out there for us. And I think it would be good for us to walk that through. And I do that a lot with younger leaders and saying, you know, what are you grinding it on, you know. So this is why I love this picture. You know, being in leadership, and so there are crooked ways, you know, and God works sometimes around them. He works with them. He works with us, you know. This is hope, you know, for me. And I always say, you know, that's the one here. Where your talents and the needs of the world cross, there lies your vocation, your calling, you know. Don't let it, you know, stumble, you know, if when you stumble through life and you're limping through your leadership and so on, don't let that stop you from living out, you know, who has God made you to be. And so I love that picture, you know, of, you know, maybe I was feeling imprisoned by my situation, but with mentors, people walking the journey with me, I was able to step out and have a party again and rejoice and say, this is my life, this is God given to me. And this is one of my favorite symbols ever. The Japanese art of pain, it's called kintsugi. And I love it because normally, you know, when a vessel, you know, falls to the ground, it's, you know, in these various paces and you just throw it away. It is useless, you know, like the bridge built and no connections, it's just useless. But the Japanese now have this art and saying, we fix these vessels back together and we glue them with gold. This is why you see the gold, you know, so that vessel, after it has been to the floor and has been, you know, in little pieces, now it's glued together and it's more precious than before. And that we are willing to wear our scars, you know, in leadership, that we're willing to wear our scars in ministry, that we're willing to wear our scars to the outside too and saying, you know, that experience for me 2 years ago and it took me a year to recover, you know, from that and know what I'm doing and know that God is here with me, that He understands, that He is, you know, the one in control, that He looks after me and He doesn't think I'm uglier now because I have these scars on me, but that I can actually use that now. One of my friends, psychologists, said, you know, one day, you know, that this painful experience is like a tool in your toolbox. Mm-hmm. And I realize that now that I'm blogging about, you know, a bit more about pain, how do I deal with forgiveness and what is God doing. I had hundreds of responses from key leaders in Europe, younger leaders in Europe, saying, can we talk? Can we Skype? You know, that I'm praying for them and into their situations and so on. God loves reluctant leaders, and even better, He loves reluctant leaders who know they're frightened, confused, and broken. Most of us do not envision that we want to be leaders. We think, maybe just give me a little peace, you know. And I thought when I was like in that conference endeavor, I thought maybe I can look after the speakers, you know. But they said, no, can you run the whole thing? I thought, oh my goodness, never. And then God says, well, maybe you should. Of course, then the more reluctant we are, the less then we are seduced by power and pride and ambition. God calls us to brokenness, not performance, to relationships, not commotion, to grace, not success. This, I think, you know, signifies if we are, you know, servant leaders, that we're putting God first, putting other people first. And just to finish here off with my steps of recovery, when I looked at Elijah, my missionary psychologist walked me through Elijah. And she said, you know, what did God do with Elijah? When he was, you know, he just had the biggest conquest ever, you know. I mean, fire came from heaven and the priests, you know, they were scattered and they were killed, you know. It was the biggest success in his life. What did he do? He went into a depression. He was, you know, Isabel was hunting him and trying to kill him, you know. And then God says, you know, sleep. So he was sleeping for days. You know, he was sleeping. And then an angel comes and touches him, you know, and says, what's happening with you, you know? So that we have, you know, someone touching us, that we have that physical touch, that we have people surrounding us, that we have friends, that you have a space, a safe space to tell your story, that we have rest, you know, and rehabilitation. And then, you know, God sent angels and they sent him birds and something to eat, you know, and then God made him walk for 40 days. You know, you remember that? And then there was support from the others and saying, come on, Elijah, we still need you. And there was Elijah then being called, you know. And then it says he heard the small whisper of God. And I, you know, my psychologist said, you know, how can you even hear God now? And he often speaks in a whisper if you haven't done all these steps before. I was so upset. You know, I hadn't slept. I hadn't eaten properly. You know, I hadn't really talked to my friends yet. So that, you know, it takes that courage to open up, share your story, and be part of whatever God has entrusted to us. So I'm here. I'm grateful. And I'm grateful that you have joined me here on this today. And not sure if that has been any useful to you, but this is what you got out of my own painful life and story. And whatever happens to us, may God bless us as we face these various challenges. So thank you very much for coming, for being willing to listen to me and reflect with me. God bless you. All the best.
Thank you.